Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Shannon's been ministering around that area, but when she comes to town, we love to snap her up and get her here to lead us in worship. So thank you, Shannon, so much for that. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter. We're going to be in the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter. And I think probably most of you know, we've been kind of letting you know by way of email and announcements here that we're beginning a series of messages today, this weekend, on the Holy Spirit. And we felt a stirring in our hearts months ago that this was needed, and I'll share with you why we believe that. It's needed all the time, we know that, but this is, I believe it's timely that we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to begin that, and we're going to cover it for the next 4 weekends, but we're also going to be covering it on Wednesday evenings because there's so much material that we want to cover. We want to just be saturated with a greater understanding of the God, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. While you're getting there, though, let me just say two things that are happening. Betty Miller, who is the Kids of Faith director, our children's director, sent out an email just over a week ago. And when I read that email, I was once again stirred in my heart of the importance of ministering to our children. And she was stating some facts that, you know, it's at the early years when values, core values, are instilled in young people's lives. And once it happens in their early years, as they get older, although they might go in different directions and be challenged by life and the temptations and all that happens when you're living in the world, those core values, those ideas, those scriptures that they've memorized, the songs that they sang together when they were in church together, stick with them. And I think many can testify of that fact. So the importance of ministering to our children. So I want to encourage you to think about, if you ever thought about how can I be used of the Lord? Man, you can't think beyond the needs that we have and our children that come here every week. They come here, they're right there. So there's a great need to minister to those children. And maybe you've dismissed that thought in the past, but would you pray about it? Out in the atrium area as you leave today, there's a table set up. You can get some more information, and you find out how easy it is to make that commitment, and we'll walk right alongside of you. So you do that. And one more thing for new people that have been visiting over the last couple of weeks or so, and you haven't attended one of our Taste of Faith dinners, and you might have been here longer than that, never been to a dinner. May 2nd. It's a Wednesday evening at 6:30. My wife and I will host this dinner for you. No real agenda, just to have a meal with you, just to meet you, just to say hi. And that's what we want to do. So please sign up for that. Taste of Faith, May 2nd. It'll come up, and we'll have a good time together. Notice on your notes there that we put a title on this series. And the title for this series is Wind, Water, Fire, the God you can feel. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit because each one of those wind, water, and fire are reflections on the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, we call them symbols. There are other symbols, but these are reflections. When you say wind, fire, and water, you kind of think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're descriptions of, if you will, of how the Holy Spirit moves. And so that's the title we're going to be dealing with, and we're just trusting the Lord's going to lead us in areas that, and I was serious when I put out the email and I said, if you'll open up your heart over these next weeks in a fresh new way and just be honest with God, say, God, I really want a greater understanding, a better understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, it will change your life. It'll make your life something that you never thought it could be. I don't care what you do. I don't care what your background is. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that this will begin to happen. Just a couple of days ago, I was talking to my granddaughter's teacher. And, you know, I've talked about Maisie here before. I don't know if you've heard that, but I have. Do you believe she's graduating already? From kindergarten this year. She's graduating from kindergarten. Anyway, so it was her kindergarten teacher. She goes to Faith Christian Academy here. And they were teaching that week. They were making an emphasis, along with other things that you learn in kindergarten, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I picked her up on Friday, and she came out. She had a crown on, and it said Holy Spirit on it, and had flames coming out of the top of it, and fire of the flames of the Holy Spirit. And there was no coordination between me and her kindergarten teacher, or anything like that, about this happening. But her teacher told me that as she was telling these young kids about the Holy Spirit, she was trying to explain how the Holy Spirit can work in your life, and how you can know the Holy Spirit is telling you something. And what he does is, a lot of times he'll warn us of maybe when we're in an area of temptation, or right before the possibility that we'll sin, or maybe when we do sin, there'll be this thing inside of you. It'll be like a bell, and it'll kind of go ding, ding. And it's kind of a warning, and it's also a caution that you might be in a dangerous area, so it's for direction and guidance, and you'll hear this ding, ding. And Maisie kind of interrupts and tells Mrs. Fisher, she said, you know, I think I know what you're talking about. I understand what you're talking about. The other day I was in the car, and I was in my seat, but I didn't put my seatbelt on, and I heard that ding, ding. Think about that. You know, that's more of a reality than you believe. That happens. We might not hear it coming from the car computer or anything like that, but we certainly can hear that ding, ding inside of us. So we're going to cover that. How does that work in our life? How does the Holy Spirit work in our life? I can honestly say that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been the most important thing to me in my walk with Jesus. From the very beginning, going back to 1971, I remember becoming familiar with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, having no idea what the Holy Spirit was or is, or the work of the Holy Spirit. Growing up, not with a personal relationship with Christ, hearing about God, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but no personal relationship. I remember walking away, coming away from Colorado, and on my way back to California, pulling alongside the road, being stirred by what I saw here in Colorado and the transformation that had taken place in a family member, my brother's life. Not knowing exactly how to put it all together, what was happening in his life, but there was a stirring inside of me, enough to pray this prayer. And as I was looking up into the skies, beautiful blue skies here in Colorado, I was in the Estes Park area. I'll never forget this. And when I looked up to heaven, I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I don't know for sure if you're real. I don't know if you're real. But if you are, I said, then you give me what I see is happening down there with my brother and these people in Colorado. That was my prayer. And from the moment I got back in my car, something began to happen. I could not describe it then, but I can clearly see what it is now. The Holy Spirit, God, answered that simple prayer. It wasn't a prayer by writ or something that someone led me in. It was just something that came from my heart and a stirring that came from heart. And I realize even this day that that very stirring was because of the Holy Spirit. Not even knowing, but the Holy Spirit was stirring me, convicting me, showing me something that was needed in my life. And I prayed that prayer, and then the Holy Spirit became real to me. In the car, driving back to California, I began to hear this from time to time ding inside of me. I begin to hear a voice. I begin to hear a voice of instruction. I begin to hear a voice of correction. And from that moment forward, the Holy Spirit became my best friend, literally. And for the first 2 to 3 weeks of my walk without ever reading a word from this book. Never read a word, never picked up a Bible for the first 2 or 3 weeks. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He was my teacher. And when you're kind of out and alone and you think you're alone, away from everyone else who is headed in this particular direction, which I thought, being in California, that this was only working back in Colorado and I needed to do what I needed to do out there, get back to Colorado to get back into that presence, there the Holy Spirit was with me. And the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to me. He began to speak to me things that were on my heart. Cries that maybe I've been crying out and wasn't really recognizing, but he began to answer those cries. I fell in love with the Holy Spirit. I began to enjoy his presence. I began to look forward to hearing those words, and they were so clear and so real and such truth. It made such sense to me that why wasn't I doing this before? An intimate relationship began to grow between myself and the Holy Spirit as he began to lead my life and direct my life. And literally, God began to direct my life. But at the same time, and probably more important than the direction he was giving me, was correction that he was giving me. He began to correct things in my life that were not right. He began to share with me that you ought not to be involved in those things. And were simple things like this: I don't want you to do that anymore. I didn't know why, but I knew it was right to listen to this voice. That's how I became friends with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you in a very personal way, from 1971 till this day, the Holy Spirit has been that real to me. And I don't know where, well, I know that I could not possibly be where I am today if it weren't for that Holy Spirit inside of me, that ding from time to time, that small still voice, that word of encouragement, that word of correction, that word of just speaking how much God the Father and God the Son loves me, and the Holy Spirit reminding me of these things. So I've come to believe that the Holy Spirit ought to be that real to every believer in Jesus Christ. And there needs to be an emphasis on the working and the power of God's Spirit. Most of the time when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, you kind of put these words with it: power, explosion, miracles. And I grew up in an atmosphere where that was a big part of when you mentioned the Holy Spirit, that's what you would expect. And we should expect the power of God. We should expect the miracles to happen. We should expect that explosion to take place in our midst when it comes. But I've come to realize the Holy Spirit is so much more than that. That it's not always the earthquakes, it's not always the lightnings and the thunderings in which the Holy Spirit works, as Elijah was to find out, but it's that small, still voice, to me, is more powerful than any other thing that God can do. And I've been left to believe and understand that my part is this, quite simply, to pray and obey. Say it with me: pray and obey. And if I will obey that small, still voice, if I'll obey that unction, if I'll obey that stirring in my heart that comes and recognize it as the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit leading me, my life will never be the same again. It'll lead from one victory to another victory, to one understanding to another understanding. And when you put it all together, you begin to find out that God is real. That's the intimate relationship. We're going to talk about a lot of things. If I were to entitle this particular message, it would be, and I don't want to use the word introduction to turn anyone off that, well, this is just an introduction, but at least to bring it out in the open. I want to shine a light on God the Holy Spirit for these next weeks. I want us to focus in and begin to think about the Holy Spirit as God the Holy Spirit, as much as we thought about God the Father, as much as we thought about God the Son. Now in John chapter 16, Jesus, in ministering to his disciples, those that were following him, not only the 12, but others that were following him, he took time and made sure that one thing he would talk about before he would depart from this world would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to talk about it in John chapter 14, you find it in John chapter 16. Verse 5, it says that he begins to tell them that he's going to go away. And in verse 6, he says, I understand. He said, I sense that you're filled with sorrow because I share these things with you. Then he says something that I've always had a question about, and I want to try to answer this question today. He said, nevertheless, I tell you in verse 7, the truth. It is to your advantage. Say advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So that's the question we want to deal with today. Why was it necessary for Jesus to leave before the Holy Spirit could come? A couple of reasons. Number one reason, Jesus had to complete his work in order for this to happen. Jesus had to complete what he came to do. He had a mission. He came as a result of being sent by the Father, but it was his free will. He was obedient to the will and the desire of God the Father. So the Son moved in obedience to God the Father and came down to this earth. He had a mission. He had something to accomplish. He represented God the Father while he was here. And while he represented God the Father, he was anointed of and filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had to complete what he came to do before there was any possibility for us to experience, for us to walk in and have an understanding of and have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that I was just talking about. This could not possibly happen unless Jesus completed what he needed to complete. Now, before Jesus, take a moment. Before Jesus, you had the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was different than the ministry that we have with the Holy Spirit today. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit was one of coming and going. But what God was desiring is that the Holy Spirit come and abide. That was desire to abide in every believer. But the Holy Spirit cannot abide in something that is impure. And every one of us, we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, but none of us could be a temple worthy for the Holy Spirit to dwell in unless this temple, first of all, was purified. You remember one of the last things Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem right before he suffered and died? He cleansed the temple. And that's exactly what was the mission of Jesus, was to cleanse the temple, this temple, so that we would be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. How would he do that? Well, first of all, we all have sinned. We all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Sin is what was separating us from God the Father, separating us from the will of God the Father being accomplished in our life, separating us from that intimate relationship that God desired from the very beginning, separating us from the possibility of understanding what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. We were separated from all of that because of sin that was in our life, and we could do nothing about it ourselves. You can't be good enough. You can't do a good enough acts. It's not, you can't give enough. You can't reach a position where you're more worthy than someone else. No one in this world, no one born of woman can do anything about that sin issue. Only God could do it. And it was through Jesus Christ, the sinless one. We just went through this in Easter, the whole story. So what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He came and took your place for your sin. So he died for your sin. But he rose again. So he died for our sin. The sin issue was dealt with, but the resurrection then gave us the possibility to come and live in newness of life. But it yet wasn't completed. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave, but then he had to ascend into heaven. And let me just paint this picture, what I mean by Jesus had to complete his work. You see, back in the Old Testament, back in God's dealings with the children of Israel, prior to Jesus coming, there was a sacrifice required for the remission of sins for the children of Israel. This would happen one time a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had a responsibility. He would take the sacrifices that were given, the sheep and the goats and the bulls and everything. There would be a shedding of blood on the altar of sacrifice. But then there would be a taking of that blood by the high priest, and he would enter into what was called the tabernacle area, the holy place, but even further than that, into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. That's where the Ark of Covenant was. That's where the mercy seat was, in the presence of God. He did this once a year. The book of Hebrews points it out. We don't even just have the Old Testament, but we have the book of Hebrews that tells us that Jesus was our high priest. And when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood. Therefore, just like the high priest of the Old Testament had to take the blood into the Holy of Holies, Jesus, our high priest, took his own blood, ascended into the heavenly tabernacle, came before the presence of the Father, poured his blood on the mercy seat that is before the Father in heaven. And when that happened, at that very moment, God the Father said, "I accept this. I accept this as a sacrifice for all of man's sins, past, present, and future." So then everyone who sees this and acknowledges what happened by faith, believes in the sacrifice, receives this as something that God has done for us, a gift, can enter in now to the presence of God because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The Father looks over that blood. Every time we come in prayer, it's the Father looks over that blood. We're accepted. So that takes us to the completion. When that was completed, and that's what he told his disciples, he said, "Tarry and wait." And the reason being, he needed to complete, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out. So why was it necessary for Jesus to leave before the Holy Spirit came? He had to complete his work. There was no possibility for us to walk with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, timing. Timing. In one way, in one respect, timing, when you talk about time, time is for our purpose, not necessarily for God's purpose, but he does have his timing. God exists from eternity past to eternity in the future. There's no beginning, there's no end. There's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the last. So, but timing, but there is, God does have a timing. You know, often we think that God sometimes wakes up and he sees the situation. He says, "Wow, I didn't expect this morning. I better do this." No, that's not how God operates. It's important for us to see this because you begin to understand the sovereignty and the bigness of the God that we serve. God doesn't wake up. God knows exactly what's going to happen, when it is going to happen. He knows it's going to happen before it happens. God doesn't work within a vacuum. And I think the reason we have the tendency to make God smaller than he is because we do. There's a certain time that we're going to be here. I mean, from the time of birth to the time of our death, and we have that certain time. So we put God in this capsule, if you will, of our timing. This is what God is doing. But God was doing a whole lot before you came on the scene, and he's probably going to do a whole lot after you leave the scene. So God has his timing, and it's important. Look at that verse in Galatians chapter 4 on your notes there. This pertains to Jesus. He said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." What is the fullness of time? Exactly at the right time, he sent Jesus. When everything was ready for Jesus, when Jesus would be most effective in his ministry, Jesus came. Why didn't he come 100 years before that? Why didn't he come 500 years before that? Why didn't he come 100 years after that? Because you see, the timing was right for Jesus to come when he came. God knew that, so that's when Jesus would come in. So there's a timing of God. Let's go back a little bit. Let's look at the bigness of God. You see, when you go back even to Adam and Eve, you know, before Adam and Eve sinned, God knew they were going to sin, and God already had a plan for their deliverance and redemption of that sin. Because that's our God. He has that ability. He's all wise. He's all knowing of these things. He knows the future from the present. He knows what is going to happen. So if you were to walk a little bit up and Moses came at the right time. The right time for Moses to be there for his deliverance. It was the right time for David to be there. It was the right time for Solomon to be there. Think about Esther. That whole story where the whole Jewish nation could have been exterminated, and yet at the right time, here's this right girl in the right place to put in the palace at the right time to become the queen for the deliverance of all. That's God's time, his timing. Now, I say all of that to encourage us that we're living at the right time. We're here for a very specific purpose. God had in mind that we would be here. We weren't born 100 years earlier, and we're not born 100 years from now. We live now. We exist now. We're in God's timing. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Once we make that commitment to make things right with God through Jesus Christ, we become part of this vast, big plan that God has for the redemption of mankind, to live with him throughout eternity. Man, that ought to encourage you. Now, God has his timing. God has his timing. Now, the timing of the Holy Spirit, I want to lead us to this. In Joel chapter 2, written hundreds of years before Jesus came onto the scene, here's what it says. It shall come to pass afterward, say afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The word afterward means not now. You could put that somewhere. Afterward means not now. Just a few verses down from that, it says this, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So God said he'll pour out his spirit on all flesh afterward, but before the coming of the Lord. Now, the first thing we have to establish, when would this start? I mean, what was the afterword would be? And it's easy because you go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when God said, wait and tarry for the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that God was talking about this? Because Peter makes it very clear. Here's what he said in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we, as New Testament believers and followers of Jesus, know exactly that the afterword he was talking about was the day of Pentecost. So from the day of Pentecost was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it goes all the way up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's timing for the Holy Spirit. Just like there was a time for Jesus to come and accomplish what he needed to come. There's a time for the Holy Spirit to come. The time of the Holy Spirit is now, folks. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish everything that he has a mission to accomplish. And what is his mission to accomplish? To bring everyone to an acknowledgement of their sin and then an acknowledgement of the work in the kingdom of God in preparation for his second return. That's why I say that when I prayed that prayer, that simple prayer that said, God, I don't know if you're real. While I was praying that prayer, by the mercy and the grace of God, that was the Holy Spirit stirring my heart to pray that prayer. The Holy Spirit was doing his work. One of the first things the Holy Spirit does is convict men, women of sin, of our ways of being separated from God. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us to do two more things, and that is to prepare us that we be conformed, we're going to talk about this later, into the image of Christ, but that we also be able to do the kingdom work. Equip us to do the work of the kingdom in this particular time. So not now, but before the second coming. We're living in God's time. Listen, to me, that's exciting. I'm living in the time of the Holy Spirit. I'm living in a time that God the Father said would come, that God the Son said would come, that the God the Holy Spirit would come, and it would be different than it was in the Old Testament, which I briefly mentioned. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on someone to accomplish what God willed for them to do. But then we also know the Holy Spirit would leave. Saul is an example. Children of Israel desired a king. They wanted to be like the rest of the nation. It was a big mistake. They want to be like other people, so God gave them the desire of their heart. He gave them a king. And Saul was anointed in the beginning. Saul started out with acknowledging the Lord's presence in battles, and he was winning battles. But then there came a time when Saul's heart turned away from God. He began to turn to other sources for his help, and as a result of it, the Spirit of God left Saul. Then the Spirit of God came on David and used David. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit was one of coming and going, coming for one reason, to accomplish God's purposes. Now, if the Holy Spirit did that in the Old Testament before the ultimate sacrifice, how much more will the Holy Spirit do his work because the work of Jesus was accomplished? How much more through you, if you receive Christ and invite the Holy Spirit in your life, how much more does he want to use you in the time that he has, where you're at, to accomplish kingdom work? There's no limit. There's absolutely no limit to what God will do because of his Spirit. Now, the second part of this, not only is God has his timing, but this I moved into, this is the time of the Holy Spirit. The time of the Holy Spirit. There are two great gifts mentioned in the Bible. There are lots of gifts mentioned, but I call these the two great gifts. The first gift is called the unspeakable gift. That's the gift of salvation. No greater gift than the gift of salvation, the gift of redemption. It's a free gift that's given to each and every one of us. Eternal life, Romans chapter 5, 18. The second great gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first gift is hard for us to forget. I mean, it's hard for us to forget. It's something more tangible because the cross is involved there. The first gift involved Jesus dying on the cross. It involved the resurrection of Jesus. And we talk about the cross. We talk about the resurrection. We do it every year as a reminder. We do it at communion time. We'll have communion next week as part of our service. So we're reminded, we do it in remembrance of what Jesus accomplished. So the cross and the resurrection and the work of Jesus is always before us. It's hard to forget that gift. But unfortunately, too often we forget the value of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't acknowledge the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't acknowledge God the Holy Spirit as much as we do God the Father and God the Son. Books have been written. Books with titles that say the forgotten God or the overlooked God. And unfortunately, we overlook it. And it's to our detriment that that happens because you see, without us realizing this is the time of the Holy Spirit and yielding to the time of the Holy Spirit, we'll never be where God wants us to be. As individuals, as a ministry, we can't accomplish. We're prone to forget it. It's spiritual, we're carnal. It's more mysterious, we're more earthly. We want to touch things, we want to feel things. Jesus said, you're not going to be able to do it, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was trying to figure it out in his head. How does this happen? How does one be born again? He said, listen, it's the wind. The Spirit is like the wind. It comes, you don't know where it's coming from. It goes, you don't know where it's going. And that's the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let me make this statement. I'll move on to our next point. What Jesus did on the cross will have no value. We'll never realize the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection apart from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us, who tells us, who reveals to us, who expounds on what Jesus did, makes a revelation to our heart to bring us further into and nearer to God's purposes and plan. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. I put this on your notes because I think it's good that we see this from the very beginning of our time, and that is the ministry of the Father. The Father is the source of all grace, love, and mercy. He's the source of it. The Son is the channel of the Father's grace, love, and mercy. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to receive what flows from the Father through the Son. The result ought to be, and this is the result the Father has, to bring forth fruit. So it's the Holy Spirit who enables all this to happen. It's extended to us. It's been available to us. See, the Father's will from the very beginning was for us to have a relationship with Him. Sin came into the picture, so Jesus had to come in His time. He's the one that brings it into union with the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit who breathes into us, the very breath of God, the very life of God. That's why I said in my email, I guarantee if you'll open up your hearts to this series, man, you'll have more life than you could handle. And that's the life in the Spirit. Unfortunately, here's what I see happening. And this is probably one of the things that motivated me and stirred my heart to present this series. What I see happening, I'm going to deal with this next week, so I'll just tell you where we're going to be, Galatians next week, chapter 3. Here's what Paul said, but I want to bring it out today. Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has," and he used the word in the King James, "bewitched you." In other words, who has led you astray? Who has led you down another path to believe that you that have begun in the Spirit now are going to be completed by the flesh? And I think the same thing maybe needs to be said to the 21st century church. How foolish we would be that if we've begun in the Spirit, if it was the Spirit's work that brought us into relationship with God, if it's the Spirit that indwells us and led us in those early days of understanding God and His will for our life, how foolish we would be then to turn away from the work of the Holy Spirit and turn to the resources that we have available in the flesh to us. I think we've weakened. We've allowed these things to distract us. We've been led astray to think that we can accomplish, that we can grow in our faith some other way than the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of helps that we can provide for you. There are a lot of helps that a book written by a man or woman of God that can provide for you. There are a lot of conferences you can go to that where you'll hear things that, wow, people can articulate them. They're very clear. They make sense to you. But I tell you, there's a limitation. All of these resources cannot accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in your life. And it's the very thing that I started out saying. It's that intimate relationship. That is that voice of God, that unction of the Spirit, that ding inside of you, that even though you hear all of this comes from these other resources, unless you are obedient to that small, still voice on a regular basis, on a daily basis, you can't grow in your faith. All we're doing is filling our heads with a lot of Christian stuff. Are you still with me? They're good stuff, but we have to take this Christian stuff and allow the Holy Spirit to take that which we're hearing, bring it down into our spirits, change us into the image of Christ, become more like Christ. Begin to operate with the sensitivity of God's Spirit. Begin to, in our relationships, treat other people as God would treat them. And that our mouths are not just running off in the flesh like it did before we knew Christ, but the Holy Spirit, we have such an intimate relationship that the minute that you would go to open up your mouth to say a negative word about another human being, the Holy Spirit would go ding, ding, and you would go, sorry, even before you said it. Come on, are you hearing what I'm saying? Unless we come to that place, unless we remind ourselves of the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, down to that, you say, well, man, you're getting pretty fundamental here. Yes, and it ought to be. It ought to be fundamental to everything that we do. Because you see, We all want the direction of the Holy Spirit. God, if you'll just direct me to a good job, if you'll just miraculously open up, Lord, that, you know, that I can buy that nice home. And we use the Holy Spirit to accomplish things, to get ahead in the flesh. But to me, the value of the Holy Spirit is not so important in the direction He leads me. It's in the correction that He provides to me so that when I get to where He wants me to be, I'll be in a position where I can handle it in a godly fashion, in an honoring way to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That I will magnify Him through my life. You see, it's the Holy Spirit after He breathes in us that makes it possible for us to cry, Abba, Father. Who is it that puts that cry in our heart? Romans chapter 8, 15, you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Where does that hunger come from? It's through the Spirit of God. It's through yielding the Spirit of God that creates this cry in your heart. God, lead me in the path of righteousness. God, lead me in the path of holiness. Lord, let this vessel be pure and clean so that you can fill it with your Spirit. Crying out, yes, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. It's the Spirit of God. And if we ignore the working, how do you ignore the working? I've got to be careful I don't get into next week's message. But how you, we're ignoring that unction. I'll say this, though. The Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the Christian. It ought to be. How does the Holy Spirit become a distinguishing mark? Listen, did you ever sit down beside something or enter in a room and it's just like, you just get this sense that that individual, I believe that person is a believer. There's something distinguishing. There's something that jumps out. There's something that says something to you. Now, it doesn't always happen, I know, but there ought to be something in your life. There ought to be something in your life that cries out, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. There ought to be something evident in your life. There should be fruit that's evident in your life. There should be such a change in life. Listen, that little prayer that happened on Estes Park, and then 2 days later, I came back to California to the friends that I were living with that weren't believers, and they looked at me and they said, what's different about you? What happened to you? I didn't read the Bible yet. They didn't have a chance to see me in action yet, none of that. But there was a distinguishing mark, and I believe that ought to be in each and every one of us. There's something should be real in you about the Holy Spirit's indwelling that's obvious to all that are around you. Look at this last verse, and then we'll close for today anyway. Romans chapter 8. Familiar verse, but something that, man, it is so important. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, say that, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Man, if I ask the question, how many in here want real life? Man, who gives you that life? It's the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me, please? I ask, Lord, how do we finish this first man? What's the first thing we can do, Lord? I think here's the first thing we can do. We need to take that first step, if you will. And if this could be accomplished today, and I pray that the Lord would do this today in your heart, at least as a result of our talking about the Holy Spirit, that something gets stirred in your heart. Maybe even a question, do I really know the Holy Spirit like he's talking about, like the scripture's talking about? Is there something I need?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.